Well, good morning. It's 10 o'clock. That is 10 o'clock Central Standard Time. And my name is Wilson Adams, and I live in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, just out of Nashville. And if you have a few moments today, I would like to share some things with you, wherever you are and however you are watching this. Thank you. And before we say anything else, feel free to share this with anyone that you think would be helped by it. This is not normal. If you're like me, you got up this morning and felt quite abnormal. All of us are making our way through uncharted waters. Restaurants are closed. Stores are closed. Shopping venues are eerily silent. And yet, it seems slowly we are adapting to this situation. Now, the problem is we don't know where this thing is going to go or how long it's going to go or what will be the effects of all of this. We hear the word quarantine, shelter in place, but in a sense, we're all quarantined and shelter in place today. This is different. So let me remind you, first of all, this isn't the first time. Students of history can point to various plagues and pandemics that have over the centuries decimated populations. The problem is that we think that because we live in the 21st century of technology and information, that somehow, because of our enlightenment, somehow we are immune, when in fact we're not immune at all. Additionally, churches across the United States, churches around the world, are having to make unprecedented decisions to cancel their assemblies. I hear some people say, well, we should obey God rather than man, or we just need to have more faith. That's not what this is about. This is not about government persecution. Nobody's persecuting us. Nobody is telling us to stop sharing the gospel, to stop talking about Jesus Christ. Nobody's doing that. In fact, the powers that be are not trying to keep us from God. They're trying to keep us alive. This is really a Romans 13 situation where Christians have a responsibility to be good citizens. Once this threat passes, I'm convinced we are going to be free to assemble just as before. You know, when Jesus gave the great command in Matthew chapter 22 and said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, he said there is a second command likened unto the first. And that command is, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's hard for the church to have a community reputation of loving our neighbors if we ignore the health guidelines that place that very community at risk. This is not a fear-driven decision. This is a love-driven decision. So it's quite different. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because Paul talks about a dilemma. It's not equal, but It's helpful, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 26, they were facing some persecution pressure. And Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 26, he says, I think it is good in view of the present distress, interesting words, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, that is, unmarried. Because of persecution, there were some unique circumstances that caused God-approved marriage to be temporarily suspended or recommended that it be suspended. And that was one of the things Paul talks about in this letter. You know, as he wrote this first letter, he had to tackle some pretty tough stuff. I mean, he didn't hardly begin until in chapter 1. He had to talk to them about how that they were engaging in human favoritism. He says, you're divided. He said in chapter 1 and verse 11, Some people are saying you are of, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Others were saying, I am of Christ. Somebody says, well, at least there were some people there following Christ. That's not the point. The point was that some people were following the words of Jesus and discounting the words of Paul or discounting the words of Peter. They were the red letter folks of the first century. And so Paul has to deal with this problem of human favoritism. You turn a page in 1 Corinthians and come to chapter 5 and they are fellowshipping somebody who was living immorally. They were sweeping sin under the church rug, so to speak. You turn another page in 1 Corinthians and they're suing one another. You turn another page, there's some denying the resurrection. And then you turn the page, and when it came to the Lord's Supper, there were two problems. First, they had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal instead of a spiritual meal. And secondly, they had divided the congregation, they divided the church between the haves and the have-nots. This was a situation of selfishness, not serving, not sharing. And so he says in chapter 11 and verse 20, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What does that mean? Well, his point is when you're coming together, when you are assembling, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The point is it should have been. They should have been coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, and they were not. Oddly enough, they had left the Lord out of the Lord's Supper. So Paul gives them two directives to solve the problem. One directive was that when it came to their common everyday meals, he says, you have a home for that. Do that at home. He says that in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. But the second thing he says is, wait for one another. Partake of the supper memorial with each other. He says that in verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, which is what you should do, you should come together to partake of the supper memorial. He says, wait. Wait for one another. In other words, take it together. And so down through the years, one of the hallmarks, one of the highlights of the Christian life is first day worship. It is being together with other believers and sharing this spiritual, sacred, memorial supper together. And it is something we do every first day, and we do it together, and we wait for one another. Which brings up the question, what about our present distress? What do you do when there are events that are outside of our control and we can't assemble? Certainly, we're not the first to face these dilemmas and difficulties. You know, I think about the Ethiopian in Acts, the 8th chapter, when Dr. Luke writes about that. And that man went on his way rejoicing and he went back home. As far as we know, he was the only Christian in his country. Let me ask you a question. Did he have to wait until he converted somebody else so that he could remember the Lord's death on the first day of the week? Or I think about Paul when he traveled from place to place. There was no church. That's how churches began. Somebody went where there wasn't one. Did he have to wait until there were conversions before he partook of the Lord's Supper? I think of Christians who became lepers. Certainly there were, in the first century, that was a quarantine problem. They were quarantined from society. Could they partake of the Lord's Supper? Or soldiers like Cornelius converted. I wonder if Cornelius or any other Christians in the first century who were converted were ever stationed at outposts where there was no church. What would they do? So we're not facing decisions and dilemmas that nobody's ever faced before. And yet maybe it is unusual for us. So what do we do? I think it is important, again, to keep in mind, this is not a persecution issue. This is a protection issue. A protection for us a protection for the community of which we are a part. As Christians, we seek to be good stewards. We seek to be responsible citizens and serve others. And so given the present distress, given our present distress, it's different. You know, the same God who introduced marriage into the world, the same God who said it is not good for man to be alone, spoke through the Apostle Paul, and he said, in view of the present distress, marriage may need to be avoided for a while. Not prohibited, but there was a word of caution. In view of the present distress, wait. I think the same principle's working here. God is not against Christians assembling on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. He tells us to do that. God is not against marriage. He wasn't against marriage in the first century. He told them to do that. But in both cases, there was a present and is a present distress that takes precedent. I'm convinced that in the first century, when the crisis calmed, there were a lot more people getting married. When this crisis calms, when the virus passes, there's going to be a lot more assembling, and there should be. But sometimes people will ask this question. Well, what about those who assemble in their home and they get kind of used to doing that, and that can be problematic? Well, let me answer it by saying this. Those people would have a Jesus problem, because Jesus places the one another injunction scattered throughout the New Testament on all of us. I don't know how you fulfill over 50 one another statements in Scripture. I don't know how you fulfill the one another injunctions outside of a local family fellowship, the local church. I don't know how you do that. Greet one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens. How do you do that outside of that local fellowship? So back to the question. Should I take the Lord's Supper at home today, for example, with my wife, with my family? Well, the first thing I want to say about that is I think everybody should follow their conscience. And I think that's important to do that. If you have a conscience problem with that, I certainly would be understanding of that. You shouldn't violate your conscience. But in my case, I think of the words of Joshua, who said, "But as for me and my house," this is what we're going to do. We're going to worship today as best we can under the present distress. And next first day, we're going to worship as best we can then under the present distress. We're going to sing today. As a family, we're going to sing some songs and some hymns. We're going to pray today as a family. We're going to obviously use this medium, and when it's over, we're going to sit down together and read the Bible. We're going to lay by in store. Our shepherds have asked us to put aside and save, and they'll direct later as to what we need to do about that. We're going to observe the supper memorial, and we're going to focus on the darkest day in all of human history and how that day forever changed our lives. So I ask you this question. Is God going to frown on us for remembering his son and taking the Lord's Supper in this way, given the present distress? All I can do and all I can encourage others to do is to put the cross ahead of the virus, and to trust that in the present distress, that God understands that I and other people like me are just doing the best they can. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 that says this: "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." In this case, I think the readiness is present. And in this case, I think we offer to the Lord what we have in the only way that we can. When you open up the book of Joshua in that very first chapter, he reminds the new leader of God's people to be strong and to be courageous. When he says to be strong, listen, our strength comes from the Lord. Our strength is always in him. And through this God strength, we can overcome temptation, we can overcome adversity, we can face the unknown. Through this God's strength, we can do all of that. And so he says, be strong. And then he adds courageous. Listen, God provides the strength. It's up to us to provide the courage. Courage comes from the soul within. My friend Ken Welliver wrote, I think it was yesterday, I wrote it down, about courage. He says, courage is inward strength, founded upon faith, fed by the word of God, fostered by prayer. It steadies us when others are uneasy. It calms us when those around us are troubled. And it provides perspective when the vision of so many is obstructed with fear. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our message. That's our message to a panic-driven world. That our God has promised to never desert us, to never leave us. You know, sometimes we talk to couples who are struggling in their marriage, and invariably somebody says, well, he never, and you can fill in that blank, or she never, and you can fill in that blank. Never is a big word. It is often an exaggerated word. But I will tell you something, when the Holy Spirit uses the word never, that's what he means. God is qualified to use that word. And he says, I will never leave my child. I will never forsake you. And so that's where courage arises. Be strong, have courage, be courageous. And then I remind you of a couple of more verses in the book of James in chapter 4. Be strong and be courageous. And we might add to that, leave room for God to do his work in your life. I want you to think about your life 2 weeks ago today. Think about where you were. Think about your life 2 weeks ago today. Is anything different now? Listen to James in chapter 4. James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 13. He says, come you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city and we're going to engage in business there and we're going to make a profit. Why? Because business is good. Things are well. Stock market is up. And then he says, but you do not know. You do not know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. And he goes on into verse 15 and it says, you need to be saying, if the Lord wills, we will do this. If the Lord wills, we will do that. If anything comes out of it, and there's a lot of positive things that are coming out of this crisis. One of the things that I think about is how quickly life can change. We like to pretend that we are in control of everything, when in reality, we don't control much of anything. And so James says, listen, as you go through life, make your plans, but leave room for the plans of God. You see, our plans must always have a contingency clause. And that contingency clause is this, if the Lord wills. And so in this uncertain world of worry and panic and confusion, let us allow these uncertainties to draw us nearer to him and to recognize our total dependence upon him. And finally, let me tell you what doesn't change. What doesn't change is the cross. Because of the cross, we can face an uncertain world that seems to be just swirling about us. Because of the cross, we know what he did for us. And so I hope that you will remember him in these quiet moments on this first day of the week. And I hope wherever you are, that you will spend some time in reverence and sacred worship. Dads, I want to say something to you. Draw your families together today and exercise spiritual leadership. Talk to your kids about what we do and who we are, and share with them why this first day is so important to God's people. Whether we can assemble with other Christians like we normally do, or in the present distress, we cannot. Share that with your kids. And moms, let me say something to you. Set the example of the matriarch of faith, because little eyes are watching, and one day they're going to remember. One day our kids are going to be grown adults, and one day they're going to go through crises. It may be different than this, but there's going to be issues and things in their lives, and one day they're going to remember today. And one day they're going to talk maybe with their siblings, and they're going to say, hey, you remember back in 20? Remember when we weren't able to assemble with the church because of that pandemic? Hey, remember how mom and dad got us all together, and we, as a family, we prayed together and we read the Bible together and we shared some things together? Remember how that meant so much to us then? You don't think this is going to make a difference? It'll make a difference in the lives of your kids. And kids, I want to talk to you. This is not something we do because it's convenient. Today isn't convenient at all. It's quite different. And yet, like families of old, we gather together and we share with one another and we talk with one another about what the Lord has done for us. You see, we do what we do because of what he did. I think of the words of Margaret Becker. This is what she wrote. Jesus, draw me ever nearer as I labor through this storm. You have called me to this passage, and I'll follow, though I'm worn. Jesus, guide me through the tempest. Keep my spirit stayed and sure. When the midnight meets the morning, let me love you even more. Let the treasures of the trial form within me as I go. At the end of this long passage, let me leave them at your throne. May this journey be a blessing. May I rise on wings of faith, and at the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. May God help us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And on this day, the first day, may we remember the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, thank you for the blessing that we have of the word that you have given to us, of the Spirit's comfort, words that we can read and understand. Father, we are thankful for your Son who gives us hope on days like this. And may we take the advantage of the opportunity to assemble with those that we can assemble with and talk about our faith and share our love and remember Jesus. Father, we pray for this present distress. And we pray for this situation. We pray, Father, that you will bring a resolution to it quickly. We pray for our leaders, not just our political leaders. Father, we pray for leaders in medicine and science and all of the things that you have allowed us to discover and to use to help and to heal. We pray, Father, that there will be some new discoveries or some new things that will help this situation and that it will pass very quickly. And we pray for your people all over the world. Father, we pray especially for those in places like Italy and other places that are struggling so. We pray for those in our own country as the situation grows worse. We pray that you will protect us. We pray that you will watch over us. Keep us calm. Help us to rely upon you. And give us wisdom so that we will know how to behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in this present distress. Thank you for all of the blessings you provide us. You are so good. And Father, we are so blessed. And on this day, we are so thankful. In Jesus we pray. Amen. May God help us today. And I thank you so much for the time that we've had together and that we've been able to share this together. Thank you very much. I hope it has been helpful.